story about the one that got away. It's a God story about fishing. Now, if you listen to Jesus, you will hear that God loves fishing. Let me show you. What did Jesus' first four apostles do for a living? They were fishermen. What did Jesus use to feed more than 5,000 people at a picnic? 5 loaves and 2 fish. How did Jesus come up with the temple tax money? Out of the mouth of a fish. And what did Jesus twice help Peter and the apostles do after a night with no success? Catch a boatload of fish. I think God likes fishing. There's an old saying that says, truth is stranger than fiction. Many times that is true. Now, the fish story I want to share in the Bible proves this very point, that truth is stranger than fiction. When a man catches a fish, it's accepted as truth. But when a fish catches a man, people think it's fiction. We're going to look at what I call one of the greatest fish stories in the Bible. And I'm sure you've guessed it by now. It's a carefully and beautifully written prophetic book called Jonah. The story of Jonah is truth, but it sounds like fiction. The book of Jonah is found between Obadiah and Micaiah. It's one of the prophetic books. But however, it's very different to other prophetic books in that it contains no prophecy. The story of Jonah is the message. The book of Jonah is a satirical masterpiece. It's a humorously written account of the adventures of a very reluctant prophet called Jonah and how he struggled against the divine commission of God. Actually, if you really look at Jonah, it's the handbook of how not to be a prophet. God was using prophets at the same time as Jonah. He was using Amos and Hosea to warn the Israelites about the Assyrians and the punishment that they would receive at the hands of the Assyrians. At the same time, Jonah was asked by God to go and preach his goodness to the Assyrians. Now, the message of Jonah basically has 3 acts. The first act has 3 scenes, and there's a second act and a third act which brings the point home. I'm going to start with Act 1, Scene 1. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah runs in the opposite direction. I'm going to actually read from Jonah 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now let me help set the scene here. Nineveh. It's actually part of modern-day Iraq today, part of the second biggest city of Iraq called Mosul. And in biblical times, the city of Nineveh was described like this by the prophet Nahum. It is a city of blood, full of lies and plunder. Now, the reason why it was described like this is because the Assyrians were a terrifying nation. They were a very, very cruel nation. When they used to declare war against their enemies used to shake in fear before they came. They used to take people by the thousands and burn them alive. They would take them and skin them alive. They would take them and impale them on sticks and just leave them in this hot sun to rot. It was a very, 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 very barbaric and bloodthirsty nation. So, you can kind of understand Jonah's reluctance to go there. Let me put it in modern day perspective. Think of a Jew in the World War II times sitting in safely in, say, a city like New York, which wasn't involved in the World War at that point. And this Jew gets told to go to Berlin and preach the gospel to Nazi Germany. That's the equivalent. So Jonah had some reason to be afraid. Anyway, Act 2, Scene 2. A violent storm hits the boat. And Jonah knew it was God's discipline on him because he was disobedient. Now the men in the boat, they decided to try and lighten the load. They started throwing things off. Eventually they started to try and row towards the shore. Nothing happened. Jonah gained some credibility by offering to throw himself off the ship. I'm going to read Jonah 1:15-17. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God had appointed a great fish to save Jonah, to save, preserve his prophet's life. It was not Jonah's time to die. It was not Jonah's time to die. But did the story of Jonah really happen? Did it really happen? Many people think the story of Jonah is a fable. There's no way a man can be swallowed by a fish, be in there for 3 days in his belly, and come out alive. Jesus didn't seem to think it was a fable. In fact, he used Jonah as an example when he was in a heated argument. I'm going to read from Matthew 12:39-41. He answered, and this is Jesus answering, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Getting saved by a whale is a very tall tale. It's a very, very difficult one to understand. But God has some very unusual ways of saving people. What if I tell you that a little boy fell from a 45-meter building and survived? That sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? I'm going to read you an article, January 6, 1998, from the Daily Blick newspaper. "A baggy sweatshirt spared a 12-year-old boy from serious injury when he fell 45 meters from his Belgrade high-rise apartment," Yugoslavia media said on Tuesday. Witnesses said Daniel Gerges's plunge from the balcony, which was slowed when the shirt caught on tree branches. Daniel only suffered minor scratches, but he said he had heard his friends playing below call him, and so when he climbed onto some loose bricks, he fell. Neighbors passing the spot where Daniel fell last Saturday stared with disbelief at the broken branches, a piece of sweatshirt hanging from the tree, and two imprints of Daniel's knees in the ground below. I don't think God wanted Daniel Gerges to die that day. I don't think God wanted Jonah to die that day. But can you imagine what it must be like in the belly of a whale? There's no light. Very dark. There's no air. So no fresh air anywhere. Very smelly. There's no freedom. Very claustrophobic. You're cut off from hope. So you're desperate. Not quite your Holiday Inn experience, is it? In fact, Jonah might have actually think that he had died. Dark, closed off from the rest of the world. I don't know. But let me explain to you. Whales of that size are not uncommon. Kat and I went about 3 years ago now on a diving adventure on the east coast of Mozambique in search of the Rhinodon typicus, more commonly known as the whale shark. I don't know if you know anything about the whale shark. It's a massive, massive, massive animal. And what it does is it's got a huge mouth, and it just swims at high speeds with its mouth open. And every now and again, it closes its mouth, and the water rushes out, and whatever's been put in its mouth gets eaten. Now, in 1933, off the Cape of Cod, that's in the U.S., they found a whale shark. That's 4 meters. Its mouth was 4 meters wide. Okay? It was 4 meters wide. It was 35 meters long. That is from here, and I actually counted this before the sermon. It's from here to the far wall of the children's church. Okay, so we're talking about a massive, massive whale shark. From here to the children's church and a mouth that wide. I mean, you could this whale shark could swallow a horse. Never mind a man, a horse. But the interesting thing about the whale shark is it has 6 compartments in its stomach. A colony of men could find lodging in there. And you think, how? How can this be? How can they breathe? Let me explain to you. This is from a scientific article here. In the head of the whale, there is an air storage chamber, which is an enlargement of its nasal sinus that can measure over 2 meters high, 2 meters wide, and 5 meters long. An air compartment. Okay. Dogs have been found alive in the belly of a whale. There's a story of a dog that was actually in the belly of a whale for 6 days. When they cut it open, it was barking. They've found whales, cut them open, and they've found sea creatures and their other fish and stuff that they've eaten the size of small cars. Now, okay, this last fact is up for debate, and I'm going to just say it is alleged. It is alleged that James Bartley was on a fishing boat in the Falkland Islands. There were 3 men on the boat. They harpooned a whale, and James was put overboard. They thought he had drowned. The whale actually broke loose from the harpoon, and was it 2 days later? 2 days later, they caught that whale with the harpoon in it. And guess what? They cut it open, and inside was James Bartley. Unconscious, but alive. Unconscious, but alive. Strange things happen all the time. Truth is stranger than fiction. Something may sound like it's fishy, something fishy, but truth is stranger than fiction. I'd like to read you another document reported from earlier in this year, in May of 2010. A gray whale was spotted off the coast of Israel, astonishing researchers around the world. Researchers with the Israel Marine Mammal Research Assistance Center took to the water to study a whale approximately a mile and a half off Herzliya Marina, just north of Tel Aviv. The whale, which was about 40 feet long, was generally behaving as a whale does, swimming along the surface, making periodic short dives of between 3 and 5 minutes, and occasionally showing its tail flukes as it did so. Now, there's a picture up here. World Oceans. You can see I've marked out the Mediterranean and where Israel is. Now, what's so astonishing about the article that I've just read from May 2010, to this year, is that there are no gray whales off the coast of Israel. None. In fact, there are no gray whales in the Mediterranean Sea. There are no gray whales in the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, you see how the Atlantic Ocean is the ocean that feeds the... Yeah, let me show you. This is the Atlantic Ocean here, okay? It feeds the Mediterranean Ocean. The fact is, there are no gray whales in the entire Atlantic Ocean. This is a fact. This is a scientific fact. It's like saying, kangaroos, which are in Australia, there are no kangaroos in North America. There are none. It's a fact. It's a fact. There are no gray whales in the Atlantic. They only live in the Pacific. So, truth is stranger than fiction. Act 1, scene 3. So in the final scene of Act 1, Jonah finds himself in an incredibly difficult position. He's in a personal predicament like he's never been before. You see, Jonah might have given up on God, but God had not given up on Jonah. The belly of a whale is not a great place to be, especially if you're in rebellion to God. You cannot go anywhere. You cannot escape. You cannot turn on the TV. You cannot call a friend. You're stuck. But we learn our best spiritual lessons not at the top of the mountain when everything in our life is going well. We learn our spiritual lessons when we are down in the valley, when things are tough, when things are not going so well. Trials and trouble are God's ways of building character in us. Is there a chance that something God has allowed? Is there a chance that sometimes God has allowed us to get into trouble, even brought trouble to us, to wake us up? Do you think there's a chance? Charles West puts it like this: we turn to God for help when our foundations are shaking, only to learn that it's God shaking them. Sometimes God strips away everything in our lives, so that there's nothing left but to cling to Him. Perhaps that's how you feel this morning. What are you going to do about it? So what did Jonah do about it in this time of massive need, stuck in the belly of a whale? What did Jonah do about it? He prayed. Surprise, he prayed. I suppose there's not much else to do in the belly of a whale. As I said, you can't watch TV or call a friend. It's dark. So he prayed. He prayed. And in times of trouble, my brothers and sisters, you should pray. You should pray. One of the lines which I'd like to highlight out of Jonah's prayer. Remember, he doesn't know whether he's dead or alive. He's in this belly of a whale. It's actually 2 chapter, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Whoa. 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 Is there an idol in your life that you cling to? We can trust in our money, our cleverness, our intelligence, our families, our jobs, our hard work. These are worthless idols. They didn't help Jonah in the belly of the whale. And often they won't help you when you're in your own place of darkness. Some people think they can have secret idols. Secret idols that they can get away with. That is a lie, a delusion from the devil. Secret idols always impact someone else. There's always a payday in someone else's life. Think how many times innocent children have been abused by an alcoholic father. Think how many families have been torn apart by an adulterous affair by either mother or father. Think about sexual diseases that have been passed from one partner to another because of one's infidelities. Jonah here tells us, clinging to idols could forfeit the grace of God. That means give up. You're clinging to your idol, that means you risk giving up the grace of God. Now that, my brothers and sisters, is terrifying. That's, for me, is more terrifying than being in the belly of a whale. Let's continue with our story. Act 2. Jonah gets vomited back onto the beach, probably wipes a bit of seaweed off his head, and he stands up. And then in chapter 3, 1 to 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the word of God and went to Nineveh. You bet you, man. You bet you. He's just been thrown from a ship, gone to the bottom of the ocean, spent 3 days in a well, vomited back onto the beach, and now he hears the voice of God again. I think most of us, no matter how terrifying it may be, would have reacted in the same way as Jonah. But God had prepared the people of Nineveh for this message. And Jonah wasn't going to make it easy. What do I mean by this? Well, God had gone before to the city. And there had been two plagues and a complete eclipse of the sun. Now, to these pagan people, this means the gods are angry. The gods are very angry. So now we can understand why these people repented so quickly. But Jonah, he still arrives at this huge city. He's mad, he's frustrated, and he gives an 8-word sermon. No motivation, no stories, no illustrations. He goes there and he says 8 words. Well, actually 8 words in English, 5 in Hebrew. It's probably the most effective preach in the history of the Bible. This is what he says. Jonah 3:4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's all he says. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. As I said, no illustrations, no motivation, no altar call, no nothing. You can tell that Jonah didn't really want the Assyrians to repent. But they did. Final act, Act 3. I'd like to read directly from the Bible. If you just give me a second. If you're following me, it's Jonah 4, 1 to 11. And it's also up on the screen. But Jonah was greatly this is after the city has repented. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew, listen to this, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about the vine, which you did not tend or make grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And when he says, cannot tell their right hand from the left, it basically means they're in spiritual darkness. God uses a plant as an object of a lesson for Jonah, showing he's a compassionate God. He's trying to teach Jonah that he is a compassionate God. And he's basically saying to Jonah, you have compassion for this plant, which I grew overnight to benefit you. So it benefited you, therefore you had compassion. When it went, you were angry. But my people who I created in Nineveh, you get angry because I offer grace to them. The story ends with Jonah still in rebellion, still angry, still resisting, full of prejudice and full of hate. His reason for hate was not because he didn't understand the love and mercy of God. His reason for the hate was he hated the people of Nineveh. Now, the book of Jonah, we often get lost in the story of the fish. We often get lost in the story of how you cannot outrun God, how rebellion leads to trouble. But I really think that the real issue of the story is about our hearts, my heart and your heart. This simple book places a mirror in front of us, places a mirror in front of us and asks us to look at ourselves. Jonah's fatal flaw was that he was prejudiced. He was prejudiced. We need to look down in our own hearts and ask this question. Am I prejudiced? Are you prejudiced? Prejudiced people never learn anything new. My mind is made up, they say. I've seen it all before. I've heard it all before. Don't confuse me with the facts. That's the way it's always been. That's what you hear from someone who's prejudiced. And prejudice comes in many forms. Prejudice towards other religious groups. Some people think they have a little monopoly on God's grace, just like Jonah did. Some Christians do. You may be prejudiced against people of other race and origin. That's a big one in this country. The color of your skin determines how you treat somebody. Where you were born. I was born in Zimbabwe. Luckily, I'm white. I'm treated a bit better than some of the black Zimbabweans in this country. The Congolese, the Malawians, the Mozambicans. They're not treated the same. They're children of God. We also may be prejudiced towards genders. Women are valuable. Their opinion matters. Men are not all scum. Women, it's time. It's time to stop resisting the leadership of godly men. Submit yourselves to those who have your best interests at heart. You may be prejudiced towards place or position. If you drive a nice car, live in a nice house, wear nice clothes, you get favor. Do you treat people different because of what they wear, where they're from? A homeless person, an alcoholic, an addict. Some people say have created their own problem and must live with it. After all, the cliche says God helps those who help themselves. Prejudice. Maybe prejudice towards an enemy, someone you don't like, someone who's hurt you. And you pray to God for him to rather destroy your enemy rather than save your enemy. When it comes to your enemies, some of you need to go to Nineveh. Some of you, like Jonah, need to go to Nineveh. Who are your personal Ninevites? That's my question to you this morning regarding prejudice. Who are your personal Ninevites? Do you want your Ninevites to be saved through the grace of God and brought into a spiritual family? Do you? Do you want your enemies, the people you prejudiced against, your Ninevites, to be brought into the kingdom of God? It's obviously the political answer is yes. Okay? It's yes, of course. But does your life actually reflect yes? Do I pray for my enemies to be saved or defeated? Do I go to people and places outside my comfort zone to share the good news of Jesus? Do I encourage my children and my grandchildren to reach out to people who are outside our comfort zone? The book of Jonah ends with a question from God. God asks this, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" Should I not have great concern for the city of Nineveh? That is the question that God asked Jonah. That is the question God is asking you today. Should I not have great concern for the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists? Should I not have great concern for the white Afrikaner, the colored, the black, the Chinese? Should I not have great concern for all men and women equally? Should I not have great concern for the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor? Should I not have great concern for your enemies? Should I not have great concern for you? This reminds me of a scripture, Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I'd like to ask you to stand this morning, please. You can just bow your heads as well. Close your eyes. Just try and connect with God right now. I know that I speak to myself as well. I'm not perfect, and I still hold some prejudices. As much as I submit them to the Lord, there's sometimes where it raises its ugly head. And one of the most moving truths that comes from this story is that God gave Jonah a second chance. Some of you are here today, have chosen to disobey God, and you're going in the opposite direction, attempting to get away from His presence. You found your ship, like Jonah, on the way to Tarshish, the opposite direction. You're sleeping, and you're trying to sleep your guilt away. Circumstances seemingly favoring your willful disobedience. But before things get any rougher, and you cast out into the raging sea and the consequences of your own sin, why not come back? If anything that I've shared today has rung true in your heart, I just pray that you just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just ask you to raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. If anything, if you hold any prejudice in your heart, any prejudice, maybe to men, maybe ladies, maybe some man hurt you in your life and you hold it against all men. Same goes, maybe there's a gentleman here whose heart got broken by a woman and now it is hardened against all women. We live in a multicultural South Africa with so many different nationalities. And I know sometimes it's difficult when you see someone from another country prospering in your home country. It sometimes births something that is from the devil, not from God. A jealousy, a rage, the same kind of rage and jealousy that Jonah had for the Assyrians. He didn't want God's grace to come upon those people. And maybe you've been caught thinking the same thing. Maybe you've been caught thinking the same thing about people. Lord, I just want to pray for everyone who stuck up their hand, Lord. You know who they are, Lord. You know who they are. You know the prejudice in their heart. Father God, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. We ask for mercy upon us, Lord. Father, we are human and we are fallible. And our hearts are sometimes hardened to the people of this world, Lord, your own children. Father, I pray right now. I pray right now for your light to enter our hearts. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to open up everybody's heart right now, Lord. And Lord, you shine your light into every part of their heart, Lord, every dark corner. Every dark corner, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that your blood covers us, Lord. Your blood removes us as far from our sin as the east is from the west, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you will open up our eyes of understanding. we come against this prejudice in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. This is not the love that you came to give us. You came for us all, Lord. Every single one of us, Lord. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. We thank you for an understanding of that, Lord. We thank you that we will see your children as you see them. Open the eyes of our heart this day, Lord. Stir the challenge in our hearts. Help us to go outside our comfort zone. Lord, we are your children. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this word today, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is faithful to grow the seed that was sown today, Lord. We pray that it reaches good soil in your hearts, in our hearts, Lord, and that you are faithful. You are faithful, Lord, to grow us each day, Lord. We want to become more like your Son. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.